Let's open our Bibles this evening in the Old Testament book of Joshua, please. The book of Joshua in the chapter number 5. Joshua, the chapter 5, and we're going to break into the reading at the verse 13. We're going to read the remainder of this chapter and then continue into the chapter 6. Joshua 5 and the verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went on to him and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? He said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. The Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Amen. And may the Lord once again add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word. We come tonight in this message to the land of Canaan, and in particular to the city of Jericho. Joshua and the Israelites up to this point. In the book of Joshua, you have at the beginning the mourning for the death of Moses. And that time whenever Joshua takes over as the leader as the Lord had appointed him to be. 2 spies had been sent out into the city of Jericho to spy out the land and to spy out the city and to bring back a report to Joshua alone. Then in the chapter 3, we're given a miraculous account of how the river Jordan separated and 2 million Israelites passed across on dry ground. That river, when it separated, we looked at this one evening in the youth fellowship when we went over to Castle Derg. Hopefully, the young people won't have completely forgotten. But whenever that river split, whenever the 2 walls went up and the water went back, and it went back, it tells us in chapter 3, to the sea and to the city of Adam, the city of Saratan. That's a 20-mile gap. And the water split, and 20 miles of dry ground was there at the bottom, and all of the 2 million Israelites just walked across on dry ground. After water, of course, has been in ground, it's always soft, isn't it? You look at the entrance to a field where the cows and all that have been, and you'll see it all dug up, and the turf and everything turned over, and it becomes like a mosh pit. Well, there, and the water separated. The ground was solid. There was no soft ground for the animals' hooves to dig into. There was no soft ground for the wagon wheels to get stuck in and to get layered in as they went across. Everything was hard, and the miraculous account was given, and it's recorded for us of how the Lord dried up the ground, that every single person, 2 million men and women, all of their wagons, their carts, all of the animals were able to walk across. And then the Lord just brought the water back. Chapter 5 then is a chapter which you can really say it's a chapter where faith is tested. The waters come back. The Israelites are now in the promised land. They're in the land of Canaan. There's no turning and running across the river. And the Lord starts to test them. He gives a command in the beginning of chapter 5 for all of the Israelites, all of the Israelite men, to be circumcised. In verse 2, it says, "Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time." You see, this circumcision, which was to be done to every male, had stopped in the desert. And the Lord wanted it to be restarted. That covenantal promise had been given. And the Lord therefore gives the command to them that they have to fulfill their obligations in the covenant. The man child, the males, had to be circumcised. What did that mean? Where was the test of faith in their regard? You see, when a male was circumcised, it took a certain amount of time to recover. They were unable to fight, unable to get up and to be about as they should. There was no getting away. The Lord said to them, He says, "I want each man child to be circumcised." That meant if Jericho's army had poured out of the city, or any other army came against the Israelites at that time, they would not have been able to defend themselves. They had to trust completely in God. That circumcision, it speaks of the identification with God and with purification. It's a reintroduction of their covenant responsibilities. The Lord had promised and made the covenant with them, and they had an obligation to keep. They had to trust the Lord completely for their safety. In the verse 12 of the chapter, the manna ceased. Their food, which they had enjoyed for those 40 years. Every morning they'd get up out of their beds and out, come out of the tent, and there was the food just lying upon the ground. All they had to go do was go and lift it. But now in this land, the manna ceases. Why? Because the Lord is now providing for them through the fruit of the land. They don't need to eat the manna anymore. They don't need to eat that which the Lord makes fall from the sky. Rather, they can take of the fruit, the vegetables, and they can take of all of that honey, all of the milk as it was recorded for them, and they can take it and they can endure, enjoy it, and nourish themselves upon it. But tonight we come to the verse 13. Tells us Joshua's by Jericho. Like any wise and capable general, Joshua's out doing his recon for the battle. They've crossed into the land of Canaan. The river has come back. Jericho is the first battle. It's the first city that they would come to. Joshua's standing outside of that city, and he's surveying that city. He's looking straight at it. He came alone. He didn't bring a bodyguard. He didn't bring his war council with him, his special advisors. He didn't even bring the two spies that had went into the land just a few days before. He comes alone. He's standing outside of the city. He's surveying this great city with all of its walls. He's looking at it in his mind. He's formulating, he's finalizing his battle plans. How am I going to defeat this? How am I going to use our soldiers? What way can we get that we're going to defeat this city? What's my tactics going to be to get into this city of Jericho? Chapter 6, verse 1, it reminds us it's shut up. It's a great, impregnable, gigantic trial for Joshua. His war experience up to this point had consisted in open field battle. recorded for us in Exodus 17, the battle against the Amalekites. It's basically one army lined up against the other army, and they just charged at each other, and they fought. That was his war experience. But now he's coming to a very different kind of battle. It's now siege tactics. It's now a case of how not only do I fight them one-to-one, but how do I actually get in? It's very different. On top of that, there's 2 million people who are looking to him. He's the one who's now in charge. Moses is dead. Joshua has the mantle upon him. This is his first great test in the military campaign to claim Canaan for their own land. You know, just as Joshua had his Jericho, so too do we have Jerichos in our lives. Jerichos of health. Jerichos of family's health. Jerichos of trials and troubles in the family or in the workplace. Great impregnable, massive monuments in front of us. Great obstacles in our lives that we're looking at and we're wondering, how do we get past them? How do we defeat them? You know, that time, as we read this evening, Joshua made some wonderful discoveries. There are discoveries outside the city which would change not only his outlook in the Battle of Jericho, but it would change his outlook in the entire campaign. There are discoveries that we all need to make in our lives. There's four of them. I want you to see, firstly, in verse 13, he discovered he's not alone. He discovered that he's not alone. Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua had been standing there with the great city in front of him, and he's just, his eyes were fixed upon it. He's looking at the size of the walls. And remember, these were walls that are wide enough for houses to be built on. These are walls that are strong enough to hold all of the houses. We think of Rahab's house that was built in the walls. And Joshua's just looking straight at it. And he's wondering himself, how am I going to get in? How am I going to defeat it? What am I going to do? Not even the two spies who had returned from Jericho are there to give him any tips. Because their spy and intelligence that they had gathered, it's not exactly great, is it? Because they get into the city and then they had to immediately basically go and hide. And they made one confidant or informant, as it were, one ally in the city, and they had to leave. He's standing there, he's looking at it, and he's thinking to himself, this is all on me. This is on me. This great Jericho before me, I have to come and I have to figure it all out and I have to work my way through it and I have to lead these 2 million people, and there's so much responsibility, there's so much pressure is upon me. What am I going to do? And he looks up. He sees he's not alone. All of those human struggles upon him, for one brief moment, he took his eyes off Jericho and he looked up. Away from the city, away from all of the problems that it was to him. Just like David, who said in the Psalm 121, the verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes onto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Child of God, if you've a Jericho standing before you, you've a Jericho in your life, take your eyes off it and look up. You're not alone. Sometimes, you know, we carry burdens and we carry trials that maybe only our wives and our husbands know. Sometimes there's even burdens which we don't even tell them. Maybe something's worrying you to the point that you just feel you can't even tell anyone. Remember this. You're not alone. The Lord's right there with you. Remember Emmanuel. God with us. God had promised Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 5, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. It's the same promise which Paul quotes in Hebrews 13 and 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Child of God, no matter how hard the road, no matter how rocky, no matter how lonely it seems, as if it's all in us and no one else understands, and no one else has the same pressure or same trials upon them that we have, remember this, you're not alone. The Lord's with you. He's always with you. He'll never leave you. Discovery number one. You're not alone. Discovery number two, in the verse 14. Joshua discovered he was only second in command. He's only second in command. Joshua goes at the end of verse 13. He says, art thou for us or for our adversaries? The answer comes back, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua sees the man over against him. He's lifted his eyes off Jericho and he sees the man over against him, and the man's got a sword in his hand. He goes towards him. See, he's not dressed like an Israelite. He's not in the Israelite armor. He's not in the Israelite clothing. And Joshua goes towards this man. He says, are you on my side or are you on their side? Who are you for? You know, sometimes it's good to know who our allies are, isn't it? It's good to know in the midst of a trial or in the midst of a struggle who's got our back and who's beside us or who's against us. Who we can trust. He's been thinking to himself that all of these people are expecting big things of me. Moses has been a great leader. They're going to expect me to be as great as Moses. Moses has watched over his care. He had a special relationship with the Lord. We could go to Moses with anything and with everything. What am I going to do? I need to go back to these people. I need to be able to be authoritative. I need to be able to be sure of my plans, that I will tell all of the captains, I will tell the lieutenants, I'll tell all of the generals, I'll tell them all, this is what you have to do. And I'll be so sure, and it'll be watertight plans, there'll be no questions. That day outside Jericho, a man comes to him and says, Joshua, I'm the captain. I'm the leader. Joshua, it's not your job to make decisions. You're only second in command. Joshua, it's your job to trust and obey. It's just your job to follow me. I'm captain. See, the one who stood before him was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This appearance is known as a Christophany. It's an appearance of Christ before his time to descend and to be born and laid in a manger. See, Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1, verse 18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. You know, that encourages me. I rejoice tonight that I can say this, I am not the head of this church. I'm not the boss. The Lord is. The moderator of our denomination is not the head of it. Christ is. I'm not the shepherd. I'm the under shepherd. I'm under Christ. Just as Christ is the sole head and king of the church, so too must he be sole head and king of every single one of our lives. That we don't make our own decisions and that we don't just get up in the morning and decide, this is what I'm going to do. It's going to be my way. No, we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, have thine own way. Brothers and sisters, we're not in charge of our own lives. Christ must be. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Joshua learned that day the pressure, the responsibility wasn't in his shoulders. You imagine that weight that was taken off his shoulders. He's there before the Lord and that word has come back. Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. It's as if the Lord just went, thank you, that's mine. Joshua's just the pressure, the weight's just been lifted off him. 2 million people upon his shoulders. Not anymore. That's the Lord's. You notice Joshua's words. Tells us Joshua fell in his face to the earth, did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? The Lord says, I'm in control. I'm number one. You're second in command. Joshua immediately hit the dirt to worship and said, thank you, Lord. What do you want me to do? I'm your servant. I'll not try and understand this by falling to the ground. We've explained this. We've highlighted this before. What it meant. Joshua's down. He's prostrate upon the ground. He's not standing and pointing and telling, well, Lord, I was thinking we could do that. I was thinking if we hit that side first and then we send other men around the flank. No, Joshua's prostrate upon the ground. His head's in the dirt. He said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm not going to add my penny's worth. I'm not going to try and tell you what's best. Lord, you give me the battle plans. You give me what I have to do and I'll do it. He discovered he's only second in command. Then I want you to see thirdly, third discovery he made to verse 15. He discovered he was on holy ground. Verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. This we know was an instruction which Moses received. Whenever the Lord came and the Lord appeared and spoke through that burning bush, Moses had drew near whenever he was out and with the sheep. The command came, Exodus 3 and verse 5. He said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now Joshua is being commanded and treated in the same way. Remember the Lord had promised, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I'm treating you the exact same as I treated him. You know, the instruction is such a simple one. It's kindergarten, really, isn't it? Take your shoes off. See, we have to be trusted with the small things before the Lord can trust us with the big things. You can't do a simple instruction, or even a very simple kindergarten instruction that the Lord gives to you. How can the Lord trust you to give you a big instruction? He says to him, Joshua, take your shoes off. No problem. Done. Then it's interesting what the Lord continues to say. The place whereon thou standest is holy. Remember that Joshua's in Canaan. It's a land that's anything but holy. Deuteronomy 9 and the verse 5. The Lord speaking, he says, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. In Deuteronomy 12 and the verse 29. says, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, thou succeedest and dwellest in their land. Verse 30, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. After that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. The verse 31, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their God. So if the land is so wicked, the land is so evil, how is it that God calls it holy ground? They've committed every abomination, but yet God says to him, take off thy shoes, you're in holy ground. See, child of God, wherever God is, that's holy ground. But let me go further. Wherever the child of God is, that's holy ground. See, whenever we give our lives to the Lord, and whenever we are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells within us forever. That means that we have God in the third person, God in the Holy Spirit. He's abiding in our hearts. So wherever we go, we're in holy ground. You go to the shop, that's holy ground. You go to the workplace, you're on holy ground. You're driving along in the car, that's holy ground. You're in the home place, it's holy ground. One encouragement it is for every Christian. But I believe also what a warning is found in those words. Christian, be careful where you go. Be careful where you expect the Lord to go with you. He's promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But don't expect the Lord to go into the dens of iniquity with you. Don't say, oh, preacher, I'm just going round to a friend's house. It's a house party. But, preacher, I won't drink. I'll have a Coke. But I'll surround myself with drinkers. And I'll sit and listen to the vile mouths. But, preacher, I'm not touching it. But is that where the Lord would have you to be? Is that the company that the Lord would have you to keep? Guard your footsteps. You're in holy ground. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what the Lord says. Discovery number 3. He's in holy ground. The fourth and final discovery Joshua made, it was a wonderful discovery. They're all wonderful. But I believe this one just set them up for the day. Chapter 6, verse 2. He discovered it already won. He discovered it already won. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. What reassurance this was for Joshua. Here he was, just moments before, he's standing looking at this great impenetrable city. He's standing looking at these massive walls, and the gates, they're shut, they're locked, they're bolted, and he knows inside there's men of valor. There's great strong men of Jericho, and they're all there, and they're all armed, and the weapons are on them, the armor's on them, and they're prepared. Standing before a city which is walled up to heaven. As Deuteronomy 1:28 tells us. In other words, he looked up and it's just wall, wall, wall. And yet for its size and strength, Joshua's nothing to fear. Didn't matter that he felt so small and weak. Didn't matter that there's wee Joshua standing outside and he's looking up and it's just walls. He's thinking to himself, what can one man do? I have all this pressure upon me. God just tells him, Joshua, you've already won. You know, that's something that we can all rejoice in today. Regardless of the trial upon us, regardless of the hardship in our lives, regardless of the strength of the enemy, the size of the enemy, regardless of how weak we feel, we've already won. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, and the verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory, even our faith. You see, the Christian today, we don't live in fear of defeat. We don't live today in the fear that we could lose. We live in the reality of victory. The devil's defeated. Christ cried, it's finished. I've paid it all. The devil's heading to a bottomless pit and he's heading to the depths of hell forever. Christ won at Calvary. Child of God, there's coming a day. The devil and every single minion of his and every single force of evil, they're going to be taken and they're going to be cast in. This stinking world with all of its sin, that the world is heaving and groaning under the weight of the sin, it's going to be wrapped up. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The child of God reigns forever with Christ. Already won. Understand that. But one last thing I want you to see. I want you to notice what Joshua did with these discoveries. He discovered he wasn't alone. He discovered he's only second in command. He discovered he was in holy ground. He discovered he had already won. What did Joshua then do? He didn't just go back to his tent and put his feet up. He didn't just relax and ask for a stool or for a little seat and he'd sit and watch. And he'd say, well, Jericho's defeated. I'll just sit back, put my feet up, fold my arms and just watch what happens. It tells us he got on with the work. Chapter 6, the verse 6, he calls the priests. Tells them the plans. Chapter 6, verse 7, he speaks to the people. Tells them the plans. Chapter 6, verse 12, he gets up early. You know, there are Christians today, you can only describe them as lazy. They'll leave it to others. There are even Christians today that say, well, if the Lord wants to save people in our area, if the Lord wants to save people in our family, if the Lord wants to save anyone, he'll do it. He doesn't need me. No. That's hyper-Calvinism. That's unscriptural. Nowhere does it say to sit back and enjoy your salvation and do nothing. What was the Lord's last command before he went up to heaven? Matthew 28, the verse 19 and 20, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. Just because you've won, don't just sit back and say, well, I'm on the winning side, I'll do nothing. No, go. Tell. Keep working. Oh, what wonderful discoveries Joshua made. The rest of his campaign, it wasn't perfect. They failed with Achan. They failed at Ai, even to consult the Lord. They went there on the basis of pride, thinking they're great enough. They were defeated. They failed with the Canaanites, even to consult the Lord. But yet, whenever the Lord and whenever the eyes of Joshua and the people were upon the Lord, they worked for him. But they saw a mighty work done for him. The kings were defeated. And even you think of the great city of Jericho, probably the greatest city that was there in Canaan, walled up to heaven. They walked around it. Back the next day, they walked around it. And then they came, they walked around it 6 times. The trumpets were blowing. The shout went up. And the walls just fell down flat. They never hurled one stone at the walls. It's not like the trebuchets to fire the big boulders. They stood back and they watched the Lord at work. They simply did what was asked of them. Child of God, with those discoveries, are we doing what the Lord has asked of us? Can we say with that assurance tonight, we are exactly where the Lord wants us to be, doing exactly what the Lord wants us to do? And the reality and the joy and the blessing that we're not alone. We're not in command. We're on holy ground. But we've already won. You know, it's wonderful to know that one day we're going to live with Jesus Christ forever. And forever. And forever. But until then, until the Lord comes or He calls us home, are we busy?